Could I ask you to please to turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47, we'll commence our reading at verse 27, and we'll read through to the end of chapter 48. So Genesis chapter 47, and commencing our reading at verse 27. And with the Word of God open before us, could we just still ourselves once again and ask the Lord to bless in the reading and in the preaching and hearing of His own inspired truth. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, again now we come to Thee in the attitude of prayer. And once again it is by the blood that we make our approach to Thee. And in and upon that finished work we find acceptance. We thank Thee for the One who is at Thy right hand, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Lord, I come to Thee now and I ask Thee that Thou would fill me full of the Holy Ghost. I pray for the reading of Thy truth and Thy word. And I pray for the hearing that Thou would give help. And I pray, Lord, for the preaching. God, that Thou would take the word that Thou hast given, that I have, Lord, prepared with Thy help. And I pray that Thou would help me to present it, to preach it in the manner that it should be delivered unto the people. Lord, I am fully aware and conscious that without Thee I can do nothing. And that's why I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and take possession of this purchased vessel. I pray, O God, that He would take what I would have to say. And Lord, that He would use my lips, my mouth, O God, for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember those who are listening in. We pray, Father, Lord, that You would take Your word, apply it to their heart, encourage Thy dear saints, warm the hearts of those who are cold. And we pray for those who are not yet saved, that even yet this morning, Lord, we lose not confidence in Thy word. We thank Thee, Father, that it is a powerful word, a living word. And the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. And just a word, a verse from this book is able, O God, to quicken, O God, the heart. And we pray that the Spirit would use that word and apply it even this morning. So hear our prayer. Be one of our number. Leave us not to ourselves. For if Thou wouldst leave us to ourselves, then nothing would be accomplished for the glory of Thy name, but all would be vanity. But we thank Thee, Lord, that we have the assurance of Thy presence. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and we know that Thou will answer according to Thy will and Thy promises. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So let's read from verse 27 of Genesis 47. Let's hear the Word of God. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and though God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow. Amen. We end our reading there in verse 22, and we do know that the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. Now, the last time we were considering how to live in the Egypt of this world as peculiar people, as pilgrims progressing, and as prudent with respect to practical and political matters of life. Joseph, the godly statesman in whom the Spirit of God dwelt, he undertook great political and social reform in the midst of a crisis, and he saved a nation from ruin. Now, while Egypt was preserved, Israel prospered, because we read in verse 27 there of chapter 47, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, this is the first time that the name Israel is taken for the nation. And it was in the land of Egypt that she grew and was nurtured in her embryonic form. How marvelous are the ways of God, that in a pagan land he nourished his covenant people. Now, whether they became owners or tenants of the land, we do not know, but we do read that they grew and multiplied exceedingly without suffering deprivation or loss of independence. And this again is testimony to the great keeping power of God, for they did not become swallowed up in Egyptian civilization, and they did not lose their national identity. The fulfillment of God's promise to increase the seed of the patriarchs was advancing swiftly under Joseph's rule. From the time Jacob met Rachel until the time that they came to Egypt, they experienced a population growth of about 6%. And if that continued over the next 400 years, then it's not difficult to understand how Israel could have left Egypt with a population of several million. In verse 28, we read, And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Jacob lived 17 years in the care of Joseph, who ironically had spent the first 17 years of his life in the care of Jacob. And Joseph here was fulfilling the law of requital, making an appropriate turn for kindness shown to him in the past by his father. Something we are taught in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, is good and acceptable before God. For nearly three half centuries, this weather-beaten pilgrim had made his journey through the changing scenes of time. And now at length he arrived where all men must sooner or later come. Israel, a prince with God, and one who prevailed over the angel, must now yield to death. He must go the way of all flesh, and he would find that there is no discharge from that final war. What a contrast between the beginning of this book of Genesis and the end. On day six, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis, it begins with life, a world of abundance, and a man being placed in the Garden of Eden. But as we come to the end, here we gather around a deathbed of a man who was ahead of a family who was displaced. We're not left to guess why this came about. For chapter 3 of Genesis supplies us with the answer. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death was an unknown experience, but it was a known concept by Adam. For God had warned him in that state of probation that death was the punishment for sin. But since the fall, death is no longer a concept, a thought, something transmitted from God to the mind, but it is a reality. There is no individual, no family, no tribe, no people group, no nation that has not experienced death in some manner. It is the lot of all men. The seeds of death are sown in us all at our conception. Jacob, just like the Apostle Paul, he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. At peace with God, this man could face death with calm repose. And this morning I want to consider this portion that we have read under the heading, When Death Draws Near. When death draws near, for death was drawing near to this man, Jacob. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is Jacob's request. Jacob's request. For 17 years, Jacob had been familiar with Egypt's splendid temples, obelisks, and pyramids. He had been surrounded with the comforts of filial love, but nothing could make him forget that distant cave in the land of Canaan. In his judgment, Egypt's most prestigious and splendid pyramid was not to be compared to that humble tomb where the bodily remains of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Leah were laid. Jacob's gray hairs were not brought with sorrow to the grave, for his lost son would be his comforter in his last days. And so he commits to Joseph the instructions, his request, what Joseph should do with his bodily remains. Look at verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. See, if Christ's return, we all must die. The saint must die. The sinner must die, and the reality is we're all drawing near to the appointed time. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. As Jacob saw his death approaching, he was concerned about the place of his burial, not the pomp of his burial. He wanted to be buried in Canaan. Now this desire, it did not arise from a mere romantic attachment to the land of his nativity, or from a superstitious feeling for the soil, but from faith in the promises of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 21, he tells us that it was by faith that Jacob conducted these affairs around the time of his death. He spoke in faith. Canaan was his and his descendants' God-given inheritance. And though a long interval must elapse before his family and his children could possess the land, he would manifest his faith to his seed and the world that he believed the divine promises by having his remains laid in the land of Canaan. The carrying of his mortal frame out of Egypt would be a foreshadowing of the Exodus, that his children would once again return to the land. See, Canaan to Jacob was a type of heaven, his everlasting possession, a type of that better country which he looked for. And this made his bed, his deathbed, a comparative bed of ease and comfort, for he had a certain prospect of rest in that heavenly land of promise beyond death. Now, not all are granted a deathbed experience, because death can come swiftly and unexpectedly, but this is the only way that someone can face death with quiet confidence, by resting on the promises of God. Now, Jacob made Joseph solemnly swear by performing a custom that was practiced by his grandfather Abraham in Genesis 24, placing his hand under his thigh. Now, as the father of such a person as Joseph, Jacob could have had a very fine burial. But with this request, and by causing Joseph to swear, he demonstrated his preferences for the promise of God rather than the acclaim of man. Joseph covenanted with Jacob at the end of verse 30, I will do as thou hast said. Receiving that assurance, we read there at the end of verse 31, and Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. Now that's an expression which means he adopted a posture of grateful adoration and worship to God, giving thanks to the one who had enabled him to so successfully arrange everything connected with his burial so that Jacob had nothing left to do but die. Jacob had everything set in order. Spiritual and eternal matters were already attended to. Nothing was left undone. This man was ready to go. And I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to go? Is there nothing left for you to do but die? I'm not asking you if you've made preparation for your funeral. Pick the hymns, pick the place, pick the preacher. I'm not asking you if you've made a will and sorted all your affairs. I'm asking you, have you made preparation with God? Have you attended to those spiritual and eternal matters of the soul? Are you ready to go? Here was Jacob's request. But secondly, we have Jacob's recollection. At the beginning of chapter 48, we read that Jacob falls sick And immediately a messenger is dispatched from Goshen to carry a message to the viceregal palace. Joseph was a busy, high-ranking government official, but he was not too busy to make haste to the bedside of his dying father, accompanied by his two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. Israel hears of Joseph's approach, and he musters up the low reserves of energy and strength and sits upright on his bed. And this is a very important section of the Word of God, for it explains how Manasseh and Ephraim came to have equal standing with the rest of Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, and why Joseph himself did not become the head of a tribe. So in comes Joseph with his two boys, and look at verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Jacob may be losing his health, but he is not losing his memory. He's able to recall to mind the incident of many years earlier when God appeared to him at Luz, which later became Bethel. And not only the incident, but also the words that were spoken unto him. He could look back on his life and remember a definite encounter with Almighty God. Age could not suppress the impression of that memorable night. The memory of it was not obscured or effaced or diminished or weakened with time, but the memory was with Jacob upon his deathbed. What a blessed comfort that was for that man. For the fact that God communed with him, and the fact that God bestowed upon him covenant blessings, it showed that Jacob, at a point in his life, was reconciled unto God. He had nothing to fear, for though he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, his Lord was with him. I don't know if Jacob remembered the precise date, but he did remember the powerful dealings of God. And can you look back to a moment in your life's experience when you met with the Lord and had a definite encounter with Him? You know, the date does not matter. But have you experienced God's bestowal of grace through Jesus Christ? Can you recollect a moment when you received an everlasting possession and you knew it? For it was applied to your heart by the power of the Holy Ghost. Can you recall the powerful dealings of God with you? You may not remember the date, but surely anyone born of God will remember the experience and the moment. This memory abided with Jacob. Then Jacob, before he recalls to mind another memory, almost it's in parentheses, by adoption he takes the two sons of Joseph for his own. Look at verse 5. This memories are coming to him, but then he breaks into to this statement. He says, And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. They would be as his own immediate sons and would have a part in the inheritance of Israel. Now Ephraim and Manasseh were each to be constituted a head of a tribe. Yet they were blessed in the person of their father Joseph. Here God would exemplify his great principle, blessing sinful men in the name of and for the sake of another. Now, believers, we are born again of the Spirit of God, and by regeneration we become the sons and daughters of God. But we also have a sonship that is based on our adoption into the family of God, which gives us the legal right to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This adoption is based on the righteousness of another. We are adopted for the sake of and because of another. That righteousness, of course, is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. By God, He declares sinners just, free from the condemnation of the law, and therefore we are entitled as His sons to all the benefits and blessings of the family of God. And here it is. These boys, they were adopted by Jacob for Joseph's sake and in the name of Joseph. That's wonderful. It is wonderful to be part of the family of God. Yes, by regeneration, but also by adoption on the basis of another's righteousness. As the old song, gospel song put it, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this road. For I'm part of the family of God. The presence of Joseph naturally leads Jacob's thoughts in verse 7 to Rachel, his beloved wife. There that little parenthesis is over and he begins to recall again and he thinks about his beloved wife Rachel. Though many years had passed, he still feels her loss. Time could not altogether heal that deep wound. And drawing near to his own death, he thinks of the one who has gone before, one which he will meet again. These two pillars, his encounter with God and the death of his wife, these two pillars of remembrance, they stand tall above the rest. Jacob's recollection. But thirdly, we have in this portion Jacob's redemption. In verse 11, Jacob acknowledges the goodness of God in allowing him to see the seed of Joseph. Then we have his blessing upon the lads in verses 15 and 16. Let's read it together. And he blessed Joseph and said, there it is, he blessed these lads in Joseph's name and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. In this blessing, Jacob marks the threefold function which the Lord discharges in effecting the salvation of a sinner. Therefore, we have before us a distinctly triune blessing. The first clause, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. This speaks of the author of salvation, the judge who dispenses justice and mercy. This refers to the Father. From Him salvation comes, and to Him the saved, regenerate children that are adopted return to walk before Him and be perfect. The second clause, it refers to the Holy Spirit, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. The Holy Spirit, He is the quickener and sanctifier, the agent who applies the grace that has been supplied for the soul's need. And this He does for the believer all the days of their life. He dwells within us. He has covenanted to never leave us nor forsake us. The phrase, the God which fed me, can be literally read, the God who has shepherded me. This is the first mention in the Bible of God as a shepherd to His people. And Jacob, he looks beyond all second causes and sees that it has been the Lord who has kept him, that has led him, and that has fed him. Just as God had promised him at Bethel in Genesis 28, verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. The third clause, it refers to the Son of God. Verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now this is not a created being. For angels do not bless. That prerogative belongs alone to God. Plus, he is worshipped and invoked by Jacob for the desired blessing upon Joseph's sons. In the preceding chapters of Genesis, the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Hagar, to Abraham, and to Jacob. This is the messenger of the divine counsel. Or is termed in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the messenger of the covenant. The angel is said to have redeemed Jacob. Therefore, he is a redeemer. And that title is taken by God himself in Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, redemption is more than deliverance. For one can be delivered without any cost to the deliverer. But for one to be redeemed, another has to pay a price. It costs the one who redeems. And we had a wonderful exposition of this morning, if you tuned into the Bible class, upon that word redemption. And here it just ties in to this message. Christ alone is the kinsman redeemer, for he alone took part of our flesh, and at great cost to himself, he gave his life and shed his precious blood so that sinners would be redeemed from all evil. He purchased a redemption which saves beyond all earthly danger, but from all sin and its fruits, its power, its guilt, and its punishment. We are told in Galatians 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. By faith, Jacob, he rested here. He declares his faith in the coming Messiah, the one who would redeem him at tremendous cost. There, by that picture and the sacrifices, Jacob by faith could view what Christ would do for him. We worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all are involved in the work of the redemption of our soul. The Trinitarian nature of God is essential. It is essential in redemption, and without it, our salvation would not be possible. Deny the Trinity, deny redemption, and no salvation is possible for the sinner. But here we have this wonderful triune blessing, giving us an indication to the glorious persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jacob, he then puts his name upon the lads. Verse 16, and let my name be named on them. That's adoption. We've already considered that. And he calls on God to make them to grow into a multitude. So we thought about Jacob's request. We thought about Jacob's recollection and Jacob's redemption. In the last place I want us to think of, Jacob's refusal. Jacob's refusal. Joseph presumes that his father made a mistake through the dullness of perception because his eyes were dim. And Joseph endeavors to rectify it. Look at verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. Joseph had placed his children so that Jacob's right hand naturally would be stretched out and placed on the head of Manasseh, the eldest. But Jacob put it on the head of Ephraim, the youngest. Jacob was fully conscious of what he was doing, for we read in verse 14 that he was guiding his hands wittingly. He did this not by mistake, nor because he preferred one before the other, but by prophecy, under the influence of the Holy Ghost. He refused to switch his hands which he had crossed. Now, the right hand in the Bible has the idea of the favored position, because generally speaking, the right hand is the hand of strength and skill. It is considered the instrument of conveying the highest dignities to another. And this is the first time we have the laying on of hands upon the head in Scripture. And it was always used among the Jews in giving blessings and designating men to office and the consecration of solemn sacrifices. And here we have the first instance of it in Scripture. The tribe of Ephraim was to be greater than Manasseh. And this was proved to be true if we compare the census of the nation of Israel there in the book of Numbers. Greater not only numerically, but also in dignity. For from that tribe of Ephraim would come Moses' successor, Joshua. The name Ephraim also was used to designate the northern kingdom of the ten tribes, just as Judah was used to denote the southern kingdom. And what does this teach us in the crossing of Jacob's hands? Well, it teaches us that God does not always prefer those whom we think fittest, nor does He always observe the order of nature, but does as He sovereignly pleases. He often advanced the younger above the older. Abel before Cain, Shem before Japheth, Isaac before Ishmael, Jacob before Esau, Judah and Joseph before Reuben, Ephraim before Manasseh, Moses before Aaron, and David before his brethren. The answer as to why He does this is only to be found in the secret and wise counsels of God, as Paul outlines for us in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He is sovereign. And this is what God chose to do through the spirit of prophecy that was there placed upon Jacob. How often have we used the words of Joseph of verse 18? Not so my father to God. Not this course, not this plan, not this way, not this place, O God. You see, we are inclined to expect God to move according to our ideas and in the ways we feel He ought to. Yet God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways His ways. We cannot box God. We cannot box Him in to how we think, how we determine, how we reckon He must work. He is sovereign. And here He demonstrates it here. In life, how often we encounter the crossed hands of our Heavenly Father's blessing. He suddenly crosses all our plans, while we, like Joseph, are constantly thrusting some Manasseh for Him to bless. Yet He crosses His hands by blessing our Ephraim. Jacob knew and had foresight, which for once Joseph did not. And I found that very interesting as I read it. A man so attuned to the Spirit of God, Jacob had the foresight here. The spirit of prophecy was upon him that Ephraim would become a greater tribe than Manasseh. But Joseph, here we could say, was acting in the flesh according as he thought how his father should act. Jacob said to his son, I know it, my son. I know it. And God knows what he's doing, child of God. While at times we might be like Joseph, and we read there in verse 17, we might be displeased. But with the crossed hands of God's providence, and with omniscience, God doeth all things well. I must end there this morning. But what a promise Jacob leaves with Joseph in verse 21. If you read with me there, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Joseph not only receives this promise from his father, but he also receives a parcel of ground. And because of time, I can't go into it, but in the Hebrew, there is an indication and an intimation here that that parcel of ground was Shechem. Do you remember Shechem? What happened at Shechem? Well, that's the place where Joseph met the man in the field. An encounter which would change the whole course of Joseph's life. That little clock in the wheel, that cog. And here, in wonderful, divine, poetic beauty of this story, Jacob gives that little parcel of ground, that field, that he met an unknown man in, and Joseph received it for an inheritance. You got to marvel at the wisdom of God and how it all comes together. And what a comfort this is for us as believers, for every little detail, every little aspect of our lives is under His control, is directed by His wise counsel. This morning, we have considered a man who acted with calm repose as death drew near. And I wonder, could you act in this manner? Is there that peace in your soul? Can you sing it is well with my soul? For death is drawing nigh to us all. But here was Jacob. And on his deathbed, he makes a request, has some recollections, speaks of his redemption, and refuses to uncross his hands because it was the will of Almighty God. May the Lord encourage your heart and bless us even through this study on the life of Joseph. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask His blessing upon the word as it's preached, has been preached this morning. Let's pray. God and our Father, we thank Thee once again, Lord, how much instruction and wisdom we can glean from a narrative account. Lord, there is truth in every page, every line of Scripture. If only we would take time to study it. And we ask that the Spirit of God would take the Word this morning as it has been preached, apply it to everyone who has listened and tuned in. Lord, Thou knowest the individuals. I cannot see them. I do not know. But Thou knowest all things. We must thank Thee as we closed for the crossed hands of Thy almighty providence. How we have often in our lives wanted Thee to bless some pet Manasseh of ours. And yet, O God, You saw fit to bless our Ephraims. We thank Thee for times that you did not answer our prayers, Lord, as we would have wanted them to be answered, O God, but you said no, you refused. We thank you for that, for you give us even much more than this. Father, bless thy children. Remember, O God, Reverend Greer tonight as he would preach the gospel. Fill him full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And we pray that, Lord, that our nation, Lord, the people in this area and district would be moved by God to tune in. Lord, for those that regularly listen in who are not yet saved, that even this day, this moment, Lord, would be the time of their salvation. For death is drawing near to us all. Have mercy, we ask of thee. Accept of our thanks. Glorify thy Son. For we ask these things in his precious and high and holy name. Amen.